All right, we've been looking in reference to the matter of a basic foundation. It's what this is, what we believe, why we believe it, the essential aspects of understanding what the will of the Lord is in regards to that which has been delivered. When we look in regard to the writings of the New Testament and what transpired, we're not looking at a matter of something that just transpired within a few generations before the coming of the Lord, or even from the time of the Babylonian captivity to that time. We're going back all the way back with the Old Testament, thousands of years of what had been prophesied in reference to the matter of the Messiah. That's when you find individuals like John and Andrew and in regards to it, of when they said, "We have found the Messiah." And in regard to it. And so we're going to look at some of these basic foundations. One, in this regard, of grace and faith. What is it? How do each of them manifest themselves? We find that in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And without a good foundation, we understand that we're looking for disaster. This statement was made, I like this statement, in regards to, and this goes back to 1851 to 1921, when this particular gentleman lived. And when you go back into the 1800s, 1800s, you find the same thing of the concerns that they had then for what we have now. And when he said, if everything that is called Christianity in these days is Christianity, then there's no such thing as Christianity. A name applied indiscriminately to everything designates nothing. So just because you put a tag on it that says it's Christianity, there's so many of them that's out there, and they're different. And if it doesn't matter, it's all being, you know, it's all a matter of Christianity. There are some, the last figure I saw been years ago, of 38,000 different groups that identify themselves as involved in Christianity, of following Christ. 38,000, and they have all have something different about it. So when that term is used indiscriminately to apply to everything that an individual just puts their the designation of Christianity to it, then there is no such thing as Christianity. And so what we're looking at deals with the matter. Thus, we need to make distinctions. You have to make distinctions in life about a great number of things, and this is the most important that you will find. The Apostle Paul dealt with that. "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." When we understand the seriousness of what it's all about, then we'll be about doing that. We found that the question in Acts 2, we're going to just briefly go through this to kind of bring us up to where we are, where we finished. The day of Pentecost, that after the gospel was preached to those people, they asked the question of what shall we do? The gospel was one that had such an effect upon Felix, who was an immoral, unjust ruler, that when he heard that gospel, he was terrified. Never find out whether or not he did anything with it, but we find that it affected him when Paul talked about the matter of righteousness and of the judgment to come. And so he was terrified in regard to it. We know that nobody is going to repent, if you will, unless they recognize God's right to rule in their life. And so godly sorrow worketh repentance. Because of that, we are to be godly, to not be godlike, but to recognize God's right to rule in our life, and it will work repentance within our life. We're sorry we wronged God in regard to that. So we're asked the question, when the Lord came in Luke 19:10, that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. What does it mean? Well, we find that in John 3:16-21, that mankind is lost because they love the darkness rather than the light. And because they like the darkness, darkness deals, we have two terms. You have darkness, you have evil and in regard to it. And so Isaiah talked about those who call good evil and evil good. And so that type of a concept. And rather do that which is in the darkness than to do that which is of light, because what is in the darkness appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. And so when we want to gratify the body, we want to make sure everything is okay within our skin, however you want to refer to that, then people will congregate or go in the direction of the darkness. Now, some of them do it simply because that's all they know. All they know is the natural man. They have not been taught. And that's where, because as Paul said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So many will be lost as Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are people that had the law, the prophets. They should have known better. They did. They suffered for it from time to time, but should have known better could also apply to us. We ought to know better. You know, if we actually believe that God's going to return, that we're going to be in judgment someday, we're going to give an account for the deeds that are done in the body, whether they're good or evil. If we actually believe that, we wouldn't do some of the things that we do, that we've done throughout our life. That brings us to a point of being lost. We found in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 where Paul talked about those that perished because they did not have a love for the truth. And we have to ask ourselves the question. Always goes back to ourselves. Do we have a love for the truth, or do we like error? And most folks, when we do, say, nope, I like the truth. I want the truth. The truth's what it is. But there are many that perish because they do not have a love for the truth, that even though they express it with their lips, Matthew 19 identifies that point of where they glorified God, they praised God with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. And so we find that we have to have a love for the truth. And so that's what we have. We live in a society where individuals are encouraged to seek their truth, whatever your truth is. Well, we don't have separation of truth. Truth is truth. If there's truth, there's an absolute truth. And so in regard to it, we need to make sure that we have a love for the truth, of which is only going to come from our Creator, who is the originator of morality, is the originator of truth, of that which is right and just. This condition is one of choice, of what we found in Romans 5:12, that all sin and fall short of the glory of God in regard to that. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we find that all die because all have sinned. And so that's the condition, and that's done by choice. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 16, that you servants whom ye obey. And so who do we obey? Whether we obey that of unrighteousness or that of righteousness. And 1 John 3 and verse 10, the children of God are manifest. I'm talking about this in regard to it. Grace, how is it manifested? Faith, how is it manifested? That term manifest is what you see. You know, what it's manifested and you can see it. And so here the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. And so the difference between those are those who follow the Lord and those who follow the devil. That's the only options that are there. In order to not follow the Lord, we have to follow error in regard to that. And so there is no middle ground. You know, when Elijah preached to the children of Israel on Mount Carmel and asked the question, how long do you go limping between the two sides that you choose? Jesus said in Matthew 22, in reference to that, of whether it's from heaven or men. That's our options. There's no middle ground in regard to it. So when we talk about that question, what does it mean in regards to that of the Lord? When he came to seek and to save that which is lost, what it identifies are these points that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's what we're considering within this. Laying a solid foundation in regard to it, we'll either build, as Matthew 7, 24 through 27, that gives us the parable, the analogy of the one that builds upon a solid rock, a solid foundation. That's what we do within society. We build our house, they go down to the rock, they build that solid foundation or put it on an unstable one of that of sand. And we know what it does. When the floods come, it washes it all away. And so we need to make sure that we've laid a solid foundation. So we ask the question, upon what foundation do you wish to build? How are you going to build your house? Are you going to put it up on sand that when the floods come, they're going to go away? Are you going to use a solid foundation? And when we do that with the physical aspects of life, the spiritual aspects are thereby even more important. In Romans 1, verse 22, a foundation of fools, of those who had a light of God. They snuffed it out and chose to serve the creature rather than the Creator. And in Romans 10, verse 3, of one of ignorance, Paul said, in regards to his people, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. So we're either going to be foolish. That's what fools are, those who act foolishly, or those who, out of ignorance, do what they do. And we need to build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, that stone that is first laid upon which the rest of it is going to build. And we have the apostles with the message. The Lord identified of this hierarchy of where the Holy Spirit had given to the apostles. The apostles preached what the Holy Spirit gave to them, which was that which Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit, which his Father gave to the Lord. And so that's the foundation upon which we want to build. And it's going to require attention, and it's going to require evidence within our life. The assurance toward a goal, we need to have goals that we might be stand perfect and fully assured. Do you know within your convictions that you are that you could stand perfect? And that's complete, not sinless, it's complete. That you're complete within your relationship to God and fully assured about it, and that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and that we might walk worthily of the Lord. And that requires that we be filled with knowledge and understanding in spiritual matters, and we look, as the Colossian letter identifies, to that which is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that's what we need to be involved in. So we're going to look at faith and grace, what we're looking at. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's not a salvation that is merit-based in regard to it. But that does not take away from the fact that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, but it's not, the Pharisees taught, you're saved by works. There's groups today that is the basis, Catholicism, Islam. All of these are merit-based systems that, regardless of what, as long as you do that, your good outweighs your bad, then you're okay before God. We are saved by grace. Have you been saved? But it's also one that we've been saved by grace through faith. That's where grace is going to come in. And without a clear understanding of these two terms of grace and faith, then we're going to have a problem understanding it. God's given us a message. He wants us to understand it. If we can't understand these terms, then man is not responsible. I mean, that's it. God tells us that we can understand. I want you to understand what these are, and that requires attention on our part. So we have grace and faith. So we're going to look at these definitions here. By grace have you been saved through faith in regard to it. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And we understand of grace in that regard, that the grace of God, that God's grace, a favor, that's what grace is. Grace is simply favor. It's not just a spiritual term. It's one that just identifies a favor that was given. And we have our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and the grace of God that brings salvation unto all men, teaching us. And that's the point. This manifests to us. Grace is manifested by the teaching. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live godly and righteously. All right. So we have these matters as grace is something the child of God is saved through, and something in which the child of God is to grow in. Grace is also something the child of God is to understand. We want to make sure that we're saved in that regard. All right. So we're going to look at these definitions we dealt with last week. We find in Acts 20, 24, where the Apostle Paul had testified to those of Ephesus, the gospel of the grace of God, that favor, and the word of his grace, which has been able to build you up. And so we have all of these. It is trackable. And by that manifested, we can see grace in regard to it, because we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And grace teaches us, the gospel teaches us how to do that. When Barnabas went in and he had seen the grace of God, because a great number that believed turned unto the Lord, that the grace of God, he could see it by the actions of the people within what they were doing. And the gospel is called the grace of God within those passages, even as ye learn. So we can learn this. Grace does not nullify obedience, but is rather manifested in obedience, that you can see it by how we respond, by what we do and what our life is involved. All right, faith, and in regard to this matter, is used regarding the gospel. In the writing of Jude, in Jude 3, we find that Jude identified that he was going to write unto them concerning their common salvation. But he was constrained, he identified, in regard to Jude 3, in regard to a turn from what he had determined, he identified, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." The faith is a system of faith. It has been delivered one time for all men. It's not going to be again. That's why the Lord identified within the prophet of the Hebrew writer that in regard to it, that if we sin willfully after that we've escaped this, if this willful sin, if you're waiting for another opportunity, there isn't going to be one. There's not going to be another one. That it has been delivered once for all time and for all men, and it is one that is a system of faith. It is within what we believe and what we practice. Romans 10, 8 through 11 identifies the word of faith or the gospel which must be believed and obeyed. You know, we deal with the Ephesian letter. The Ephesian letter identifies this matter in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul identified the matter that there is one body, one spirit, even as also ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. So there's one faith. There's one system of faith that has been delivered for all men and all times. That's why we go back to the intro in regard that if everything that is called Christianity today is Christianity, then there is no such thing as Christianity. Because they have different beliefs, have different practices, have different faith. And we need to make sure that what we do is because we are in obedience to the word of faith which God has delivered. And that takes our attention. It requires us to do something with that which God has revealed. All right, it's used in regard to personal faith. In the writing of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 16, or chapter 1 and verse 16, when Paul identifies his confidence in regard to the matter of the gospel, and he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," or in that gospel, right, "for therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." That's utilized within the writing of Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. It's utilized in Romans 1. It's utilized in Hebrews chapter 10, that the righteous will live by faith. And so we find that the gospel produces a personal faith in the lives of those that will have a desire for it and that will heed it. In Romans chapter 10, 12 through 17, we find that this faith, the individuals say that they have faith. I have faith that in regard to it. If that faith comes from any other source than the Word of God, it's simply a false indication of what an individual believes rather than having a solid foundation upon which to build. Romans 10, and beginning in verse 12. He said, "For there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek,
For the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is seeking the Lord for their salvation. It goes back to Acts chapter 2 with the prophecy of Joel. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Right? In order to call upon the Lord, we have to believe. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? So we're going to have to hear it before we can believe it, before we can call upon the Lord. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, that's not my preaching. It's not any man. This is the matter of the apostles preaching. Had the apostles not gone forth, had they not fulfilled, as the Lord said in John 17, 17, when he said, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. And not only for these do I pray, but for all them who will believe on me through their word. That's the preaching that's here. And so how will they hear? Unless they have the preacher, unless they're taught. And when they hear, then they can believe. And when they believe, then they will call upon the Lord. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And that's what the apostles did. Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things, called the good news, called the gospel. And so that's the process that's involved in the grace of God, in what he provided through which we can become children of God. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings or this matter of the gospel. They didn't hearken to it. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So belief or faith, belief comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We do not believe anything spiritually unless it comes from the word of Christ, for it to have a basis, for it to have a solid foundation within our life. That faith comes of hearing, and hearing of the gospel is what's going to involve. So whatever it is, whatever position an individual takes, and just ask them, show me, where is it that this comes from the word of God? Teach me, be teachable. And so that we have that within our life. So it's used in regard to personal faith, 2 Corinthians 4, 13 and 14, that faith will produce a positive and consistent response. When the Apostle Paul, you talk about a group of brethren that had problems, the Corinthians did. And of course that gives us a little bit of hope in regard to it. But we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, where the scriptures tell us when he said, but having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believe, and therefore did I speak. That goes back, the Apostle Paul identified this matter of hearing it. You know, we have to hear it. Before we can call on the Lord, we have to hear it. We have to believe it. We have to respond to it. And he said that having this same spirit of faith, I believe, therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore also we speak. Now, that one of which he quotes was David. David believed, and therefore he spoke. Paul said, we believe, we heard, we believe, and now we speak. And therefore we also we speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus and shall present us with you. All right. And so here's this matter that it's going to produce within the life of a child of God a consistent and positive response to what's been delivered. And it requires work. There's no doubt about that. Paul talked about the work. You know, fellow workers, and that's what's involved in the gospel. How important is it to us to know that we can be a part of the kingdom of God, and that we have the promises that are delivered by our God, and believing that, it will cause us to speak as well. Features of faith, one of them, that faith does not operate alone. And you'll find in reference to it, books I've read, one that says, and they'll put that, faith alone, that we are saved by faith alone. And they will put that regard in there. Man does, changing the text and the context of what is what they're talking about. But in the writing of James, in James chapter 2 and verse 14, James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him?" All right, that's the question he asks. "If a brother or sister is naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet ye give them not the things needful to the body, what does it profit?" Absolutely nothing. Doesn't profit anything. "Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works." James says, "Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. Thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder." So if all it is faith, if all it is belief, then all the demons are saved because they believe. They shudder in reference to it. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect," or complete. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God." Now, so Abraham believed God. He believed what God said, not believed in God. I mean, he did that. But the crowning moment was when he was willing to offer up his son on the altar because God told him, had given him a promise that through Isaac that his seed would be known, that he would have a great nation through Isaac. And here's Isaac, no children. And Abraham, in the Hebrew letter, identifies this in Hebrews chapter 11, that identifies this point in regard that Abraham believed that he that created all things could restore that life. And so he believed God, believing that if he killed Isaac, God would restore his life. And that's what's involved, that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness or right wiseness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that by works, a man is justified and not only by faith. The only place in the scriptures where faith and only are used together is right here. And James says it is not only by faith. Faith. And so we find that in regard to that faith does not operate, or faith does not operate alone. It's not through that process. Faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen, and that a pleasing faith requires two components, belief that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those that seek after him. And so that's what those two components identify and are required if we have faith. We believe that God is, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do. How faith manifests itself. All right, what we're going to do next week is we're going to start looking in Hebrews chapter 11 in how faith manifests itself. Here's how you can see it, how you can know it. And we'll begin that next week. We'll look in regard to this in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll identify those particular points. Appreciate your attention and your...